morning, everybody. Appreciate y'all being out here this morning for Sunday school. And had a hot day yesterday, and it's a cool day this morning. But anyway, turn your Bibles to John chapter, or 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll continue there where we left off. Read several verses this morning. We'll start again in verse number 7. Read down through verse 15 today. First John 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so that's where we finished off last week. So far we've seen that there's an expectation in verse number 7 that a Christian ought to be a loving Christian because of what God has done for us, and that we know Him. And if you see somebody that's empty of love, then no doubt they're empty of God. Verse number 9 teaches us that God expressed His love through the giving of His Son, His only begotten Son, that we might live through Him. And then He tells us that is our example to live by in verse number 10. He says, "Herein is love." If you want to love, Brother Creston, you know how you're going to do it? You're going to follow His example. Right here. That's what He says. "Herein is love." That's the example He's left. And then in verse number 11, what we found is it's our job to exemplify that love. He says, "If God so loved us, then we ought also to love." So that's mine and your job, Brother Darrell. Is to go out and exemplify what Christ has done. And so that's our job. That's where we left off last week. So we'll pick back up here in verse number 12. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." So we'll stop right there for today. But as we look back here at verse number 12, you see how it starts. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time." So if anybody ever tells you that they've laid eyes on God, God the Father, you can just call them a liar. Just straight up tell them. So, I mean, they don't have these visions that they talk about. I mean, there are a lot of people that say that stuff. But we understand, I hope you understand that from the context, John, when he's writing, even though we are very much Trinitarian here, right? We believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're all one. You know, we'll read here real shortly. There's three that bear witness, right? And those are the three. And Jesus claimed Himself to be God. But in order for us to understand the person of God, the writers divide them oftentimes in their roles, so to speak. And so that's what we see happening here. When we're reading 1 John, John is separating the role of the Father versus the role of the Son versus the role of the Spirit. And so don't get confused when John says, "No man hath seen God at any time." We all understand that plenty of people saw Jesus, and Jesus was God. Right? But as far as the Spirit, God, the Spirit of God, you know, the Bible teaches us in John 4:24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that was Jesus speaking. So it's just, I can't stand here and explain the Trinity to you and get you to understand that. And if anybody here says that they really understand it, they don't.
Right.
I mean, we can't wrap our minds around God. That's just, and if you say you can, I believe you're a liar. We just can't, we can't grasp Him. But he does these things, and He does it to teach us, and it's a lot easier for us to understand. But God is a spirit. And Colossians 1:15, Kevin read it the other night, speaking of Christ, it says, who is the image of what? The invisible God.
Right.
So Christ is the only part of God that we could see. And you and I have not laid eyes on Him yet. But He's the firstborn of every creature. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So you understand that there is a difference that John's speaking of when he says God. He's speaking of God the Father, God who is a spirit. Right? It's not a physical being that we're talking about. So that's why he says no man has seen God at any time. And so you haven't, I haven't. But there were some people that were blessed enough to see the image of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And man, wouldn't it have been something to see that? But notice what he goes on to say here. He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. So he's making a point with all this, Brother Creston. He's saying, man can't see God, Kevin.
Right.
But if we have love one to another, God's dwelling in us.
Right.
And you understand where he's going with that? Man can't see God. But you know who he can see? He can see you.
Right.
And he can see me. So God dwelleth in us. So what he's saying is God, the point I'm making here is the embodiment. God uses us as his body. That's what I'm trying to get at. So he's reminding us that love is evidence of God dwelling on the inside, but he's also saying that God is embodying you and I. You see, while Christ was here, God was in him, right? But through the Holy Ghost, he's in us. He embodies us today. And so God's a spirit. Man can't see spirit. They can see our bodies. And they can see what we do with what's on the inside of our bodies. So it's our job to be what people see of God. And that's a great responsibility, isn't it? You know, sometimes we act like people ought to just be able to see God. Why can't, you know, we think, why can't you understand? Why don't you want to serve God? Why don't you want to love God? It's probably because of the people that they've seen.
Oh, brother.
That's a big part of it, I believe. I really believe that with all my heart, that we're in a place today that the salt has lost its savor to the point that it's no more salty, that it's henceforth good for nothing. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. But we question oftentimes, why do we not see people respond better? Do we ever stop and look at ourselves? You know, you've heard the expression, you're the only Bible that man's going to ever read. I don't know too many people that are lost that pick up their Bible and read it. Now, every now and then, Brother Kevin, they might have a question, and they'll pull it up and try to pull something out of context to make themselves feel better or whatever.
Right.
But for the most part, they don't pick their Bible up on a daily basis and read it. But you know who they are reading on a daily basis?
Oh, yes.
Every person that claims the name of Christ.
Right.
They're looking at you and they're looking at me. And so if we have love one to another, God dwelleth in us. And so God chooses to use us. And the last part of this verse says this. It says, and his love is perfected in us.
Yep.
Now, that's not talking in the sense that we use that word of perfection. Right? We understand that God's love is perfect. But when he's saying that word actually is meaning it's completed, it's accomplished, it's fulfilled in us. So you know how God accomplishes loving people down here today?
Yep.
Through me, through you.
Right.
You and you. If people are going to get love down here, you know how they're going to get it? They're going to get it through the church. That's why God's left us here.
Yeah.
We've got a reason to be here.
That's it.
Otherwise, he'd just said, come on. You get saved, let's get out of here. It's not. He's left us. We're his ambassadors. The Bible teaches us. We're to be here. We've got a reason. And we are to demonstrate God's love to man. He uses us to spread the gospel, to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, 1 Corinthians 3:16, that's why Paul said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? He dwells in every believer, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. God desires to love people through you, Brother Kim. Every day he wants to love people through you. And so if you're part of this church and you think, Brother Jesse, I ain't got a title, I don't have a place that I'm supposed to serve, oh no, friend. Oh no. Every person in here is expected and called to love people and to demonstrate the love of Christ. There's not a person in here that can claim, as far as a Christian goes, that they don't have a job to do. You can sit on the sidelines if you choose to, and you can come into church, Brother Doug, and you can sit and listen and go and not be changed and it not affect you. You can go out and not love nobody. You can just muffle your mouth. You can sit on your hands and not do nothing, Brother Stephen. But that's not what God's called us to do.
Yes.
Every person here has a job. So I'm really concerned about somebody who says, well, I don't know what to do. But Chris, I really have a hard time wrapping my mind around. I don't understand that phrase. Have you read your Bible? Do you not understand that there's some things that every Christian is to do? You don't have to have a title behind it. I might be the Sunday school teacher right here, but man, have you got a family to teach? Have you got children? Have you got grandchildren to teach? Do you have co-workers that need the Word of God? Do you have people in your life that need prayer? Do you know people that have needs that you can meet for them to show love to them?
Yep.
How much do we need before we realize, I've got stuff to do? There's a lot to do. There's times, Kevin, you ever feel overwhelmed with things to do? He's right, I know he does. There comes a point in our lives and we've got, I don't know how many's here this morning, say there's 150 right here in this room. Maybe there's probably more than that, really. Praise the Lord. But there's more than enough for all of us to do. So the question is, what are we doing? What are we doing with what God has given to us? So he's embodied you and he's embodied me if you're saved. So the question is, what are you doing with what he's given you? But he goes on, verse 13, he says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So not only is he embodying us, but he has given us, he's endowed us with something. He's endowed us with his Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of every one of us. But I'm thankful for the first part of that verse where he says that we can know that we're in him and that he's in us. What a blessing to know that. But how do we know that? We know it by what he's put on the inside. Because of the Spirit, the big S, Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. He's given us that Spirit. And we've said many times, Romans 8:9 teaches us that, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're here today and you say, well, I don't have the Spirit, well, the Bible says that you're not saved. If you've got the Spirit, you are. If you don't, you're not. But you can't live very long in this thing as a Christian and not understand that there's something different on the inside of you that has some force, has some power. And when you start to do something that you're not supposed to do, even though you can, oftentimes you can think, man, this ain't going to hurt nobody. Nobody knows it. It's not going to hurt my testimony. Nothing. But it's going to hurt God.
Oh, brother. Yes.
And you can know that He's dwelling in you and that He moves and He leads you to do things and to not do things. And he does that. And the Bible says, I'm going to read this for you. You know, we use these scriptures as consolation of being saved eternally, but they're more than that. 2 Corinthians 1:21, I'll just read this to you. It says, now when He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us, or given the earnest of His Spirit in our hearts. And He's put His Spirit, and we use that term as a down payment, but that's more than just a down payment. That's saying, I'm giving you something serious.
Right.
This is a serious transaction. You understand that if you put earnest money down on something, you're promising that that is a transaction that has all is as good as occurred.
Right. That's it.
God is not going to go back on His earnest.
Yes.
You and I may back out and they get to keep that earnest money. It don't work that way with God.
No way.
This is a serious transaction.
Yep.
When you get born of the Spirit of God, God endows you with His Spirit, puts it down on the inside, and that's a forever done thing. But the question is, what are you going to do with your side of that? God saved you, done something in you. The question is, what are you going to do about what He's given you? What's He done for you? He goes on in chapter 5, He says something very similar. Chapter 5, verse 5, He says, now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, just a few pages over in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Well, let's just go back in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So He's given us of His Spirit, but there's a time between now and the time of that redemption that He's talking about in Ephesians 1 verse 14, that we are to be about His business. We are to occupy till He comes. We're supposed to be doing something. And so He's given us of His Spirit. And do you think God would ask you to do something that He's not planning to enable you to do? He knows that you can't do anything on your own. Brother Kevin, I mean, if He gave us something to do and didn't enable us, you or I couldn't do it. Listen, He said Himself, without Me, you can do nothing. He didn't say a little bit. He said nothing. Nothing. I can't breathe standing here without Him enabling me to do so.
Oh, yeah.
And so we get uptight so often about maybe what God is asking of us, or maybe just a direct command in Scripture of being able to do, and say, well, I can't do that. Where do we come up with those things? Is God true? It says, let God be true and every man a liar. So if there's a problem with something that God has told you to do, He's embodied you, He's endowed you with His Spirit. What's the problem then? Let God be true and every man a liar. So who's the man in this deal? It's us. So it's our issue. If we can't do what we know we're supposed to do, and the issue's not on God's part. He's made it. He's made it to where you have everything. Everything you need. In fact, we've got everything, from what I understand in Scripture, that pertains to life and godliness. All things. That's what the Scripture teaches us. You want to live a godly life, God's enabled you to do so. The question is, what are you going to do with it? But in ourselves, like I said, we have nothing. So we have to depend completely on Him. After all, John 15:5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing. Therefore, to do what He asks, He has to endow us. with something so that we can produce what he wants. Because we can produce nothing of ourselves. Because he's the vine. He's the root. All of those things. We're just branches.
Sure.
We are just branches. We depend solely. You cut us off, leave us hanging there, what's going to happen? That's what would happen. Praise the Lord, that ain't going to happen. But that's what would happen if we were cut off from the vine. But Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, people use that in other churches, other denominations, to say, well, you've got to work out your salvation. You've got to figure it out. You got to work hard to get it. That has nothing to do with what he's talking about. Because the next verse clarifies. He says, you got to work out what God put in you. He says, for it is God which worketh in you. So in order to work something out, I've already got to have something to be put in. So what he says in the very next verse, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Yes.
So if you have a desire on the inside, a will to do God's will, to do of his good pleasure, to please God, which every believer ought to have on the inside, because it's God that worketh in you, right? He's doing that work in every believer. If you are a believer, you have this desire. Now, you may try to cover it up, and the flesh may overtake that desire at times, but I believe in the heart of every believer, there is a desire to love the Lord and to honor him. You can't help it, but have if you've got the Spirit of God in you, to have that desire. He desires to please the Father. And that's what the Scripture teaches us. But notice, I mean, the important thing for you to grasp here is that God doesn't tell you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling and just stop. If he did, we'd all be in trouble.
Right.
If we were all just trying to work out stuff that was never put in, how would that even work? I mean, if I went to the store and bought an empty tube of toothpaste. And you think about it, that's what we're talking about here. If I went to the store and bought an empty tube of toothpaste, Kevin, it would not matter how much I squeezed that thing. I mean, Brother Cliff, no volume is no volume. Zero is zero. And that's what we all are. We're zero.
Right.
We're nothing.
Yes.
If he don't fill me with something, I have nothing to produce. So you can try to work out your own salvation without God, without what he's put in. You work it out all day, all the time. You work from daylight to dark, all night long. You're never going to produce nothing. Goose egg, you have nothing to produce.
Yes.
In yourself, you can do nothing. We just need to quit trying to depend on ourselves.
Right.
What we are to work out is what God has already put in. And he's given us of his Spirit. So that's why we can produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's because it's his fruit. We're just producing it. We're the branches.
Yes.
All we're to do is take nutrients from the vine, hang out there, let God run his stuff through us, to produce fruit.
Yep.
You are just a tool.
Yes.
You don't have to bear the responsibility of all that. We do a lot, don't we?
Right.
We try to do it in our flesh. But when we just take... You was preaching the other day on just resting in what God has done. Then that takes all the pressure off of us.
Yeah,
when we come before God and say, God, Lord, I don't know how to do this stuff. You say to do it. I don't really know. I don't really know the right person to talk to. I don't know when to say the right things. Lord, I don't know none of that. But I'll tell you what I am going to do, God. I'm going to be a willing vessel. I want to be willing for you to put in me so that I can put out whatever you put in.
Yep.
And so, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to be faithful to reading my Bible. I'm going to be faithful to prayer. And I'm going to allow you to put in as much as you can put in
So that all I got to do is take what you put in and then just spit it back out on whoever I get the opportunity to spit it back on. That's what this is about. So if you're never taking nothing in, if you're never having anything put in, how much are you going to be able to put out? Nothing. You're going to get drained dry real quick. But you keep coming here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival. You pick this Bible up every day. You let God pour into you. Guess what you'll be able to do? You'll have something that you can pour out. All your responsibility is just to just be faithful and be willing. And then let Him do the rest through you. I don't get mad at my hammer when my hammer misses a nail. I've never once swung a hammer when I'm trying to drive a nail, and when I miss, get mad at that hammer. I mean, that just ain't the way it works. As long as that hammer's staying together and it's there and its handle's still on and the head's all there and it's just together and it's a willing tool right there just laying there for me to grab and I use it, if I miss that nail, it ain't on me. It ain't on the hammer, I mean. It's on me swinging it. Well, God don't swing and miss. So if I'm a willing hammer and there's a nail out here that needs to be driven, all I've got to do is just make sure that I'm where I'm supposed to be and just sit and let God use me. That ought to be how simple it is.
That is how simple it is.
It is. It's just we have a hard time believing that it's that simple.
That's right.
But what peace and what joy could we have in our Christian lives if we would just understand God has embodied us, He's endowed us with His Spirit. I mean, really, every Christian is really, we're full of God. I mean, he's put Himself in us. And it's just, we just got to let Him come out.
Right.
It's God that worketh in you. And then Hebrews 6, verse 9 and 10 says, But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. Do you understand that just by being saved, there's some things that go along with it, both on the benefit side and also on the checkout side, what comes out. There's things that just because I got saved, I got from the Lord. But also, just because I'm saved, there's some automatics that ought to happen in my life. Things that just accompany salvation. He says, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work, labor of love. You see, it is natural to accompany salvation, a labor of love. If you're saved, there ought to just automatically be labor of love. But not only that, he says, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. So there's just some things that naturally accompany salvation. It's a labor of love, Nathaniel. And you know who we're to love on? Especially those of the household of faith, right? It just ought to accompany salvation. Jesse, if I see you in a need, it ought to be automatic that I want to meet that need if I can. Ought to minister, help, serve one another. That's what we're to do. We're to love one another. We are God's boots on the ground. That's what we are. And all I know to do is be a willing vessel. The problem is a lot of us ain't willing. We got a will problem. It's a battle of the wills, isn't it, Brother Kristen? Every morning, we have to make that decision of what are we going to follow today? Am I going to go after the flesh? Or am I going to be that willing vessel that goes after the Spirit of God and does what He tells me to do and just allows Him to work through me and just flow through me? God has provided us everything we need to do His work. The question is, are we willing to do it? I mean, that's where it lies. And that's where we all need help. Are we willing? Are we willing to do what we're supposed to do? As we move on, verse number 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." I don't know about you, but there's nothing like hearing a story from a first-hand eyewitness. That's what John's saying. He says, "And we have seen and do testify." Now, I've never seen Christ physically, but there was a day through faith in His Word that I laid eyes on Him. Now, it was spiritual eyes, right? I mean, I've never seen Him physically, but one day I will, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful for those that have. Do you understand the importance of Christ coming so that people could lay eyes on Him? He said, "My eyes have seen Him, my hands have handled of the Word of God." You realize where this Bible comes from, much of it? People that physically laid eyes on Him, the New Testament particularly. Sure. Those apostles, man, they laid eyes on Christ. And we have an eyewitness account of who He was and what He did. And I don't know about you, but that's where my faith is banking. That's where it's counting on. It's counting on the eyewitness account of these people. Now, I understand, as we talked the other day, they were moved upon by the Spirit of God. It was breathed. It was inspired. But these were real people that really saw, that really experienced. And they had a real experience. But you and I have never had that kind of experience. But if you've been saved, you have had an experience, a first-hand experience. And you know what the expectation is? You notice how He says, "We seen and do testify"?
Yeah.
What's expected of you with your experience? You've had an experience. So now it's your job to testify about it. We were not the first-hand eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't get to be there and see His death and burial and resurrection. But we're trusting it through faith. But, I'm thankful for John 17:20 when Jesus was praying. And He said, for all them that believe through their word also.
Right.
I'm one of those people.
Me too.
I'm one of those. John 20:29, Jesus saith unto Thomas, "Because thou hast seen Me, thou hast believed. Because they that have not seen, or blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed." That's us. See, we're special in the eyes of God because we've not laid eyes on Him, but yet we've still trusted in Him. After that, we heard the word of truth, right? The gospel, yes, of your salvation, as we talked about earlier. So that's us. And so even though we've not seen Him, there are many that have. And they did testify, and it's because they testified that I was able to express faith in that word. So I'm thankful for those people that were faithful enough to the Lord to write down what God, He put in their hearts. And I just appreciate for people that are willing to testify about their experience and how that we heard, as it says here, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's our job to be able to tell people. We ought to be able to tell people about how that word has changed our life. The difference it's made in you.
Right.
You see, if you've been saved, it has made a difference in you. And we ought to be able to testify of that. It's our job to. And so He's not just something, I know they're coming in. Just give me just another couple minutes, folks. Everybody's looking around. Stop looking around. Look this way just for two more minutes and I'll be done. I promise. This is it. He's not just something that changed lives 2,000 years ago. You see, oftentimes we look at Christ and as He's an old thing.
No, brother.
But He's not an old thing.
No.
Folks, He's still changing lives today.
Amen.
There's times I read my Bible, He changes my life even now. And He ought to be changing yours. And He ought to be changing our families. And He ought to be changing,
yes,
our church. Folks, I've seen my kids saved. I mean, He's changing things. He's not just a God of yesterday, but He's a God of today, and I've got experiences, eyewitness accounts in my own life.
Yeah.
that I can testify to others. And if you're saved, you do too. And that ought to be what we do every day. Go out and tell people about what God has done in our life. Has the love of God changed your life?
Yep.
That's the question. Has it?
Yep.
And when I say the love of God, I'm talking about the love of God that he's talking about right here. The whole package of the Lord Jesus Christ given to you and I. You see, Colossians teaches us that it's in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Yep.
You got Christ, guess what you got? All of it.
Amen.
You got all of him.
Yeah.
If you've got Christ. If you've got Christ. So the question is, I'll leave you with this today. If the love of God has changed your life, who have you told about it? And who are you going to tell about it? That's what we need to know. That's what we need to answer. I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning. We'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray down the hallway there.